this morning. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. We will finish out our series on Alive at Work, the gospel, and how the gospel is at work in our lives, even while we're at work. And for those of you who have found this series meaningful, I'm so happy to hear that. Thank you for the feedback to that same message, and I appreciate that for you, this series has been meaningful. The next series is going to be meaningful to everybody. It's going to begin next week, and if this series didn't land with you because you're not at work or you're somehow it just missed the mark, I'm sure you're going to be interested in this series. It's called How to Be Rich. I'm not sure that anybody will be able to escape that. And of course, we are not doing an infomercial for Robert Tilton's book, How to Be Rich and Have Everything You've Ever Wanted. It's going to instead be, obviously, how to really be rich. What is wealth and what is real soul prosperity? And so next month, a brief series called How to Be Rich. You can buy the book next week, a little companion guide to go along with it. So look forward to spending some time together studying how does God define wealth and contentment. So in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is at the end of telling this story about some workers that he hired. And the workers in the field weren't happy with the compensation that other people received. So when all the work was finished, Jesus pays them all. And when he's done paying them all, those who had worked longer hours and received the same pay got all irritated. And they said, wait a second. This is not equal pay for equal work. Instead, you have been unjust and unfair. And so Jesus is being accused of being an unfair and unjust and biased boss. That's a bold statement. It's a bold thing to accuse Jesus of. But here's the end of the story. We'll get into this a little bit more in detail a little bit later on here together. But you'll notice here in Matthew 20, verses 13 to 16, Jesus is now responding to their accusations that this whole thing has been rigged. It's unfair. We got trapped and we did work that we didn't get compensated for. These knuckleheads worked less hours. They got more compensation, and this is just unfair. Here's what Jesus said. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. And is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." So today we're going to talk about the way that Jesus addresses meaning and value in our work. The big idea is this, that the point of the work that we do is not value, it's not meaning, it's not is it valuable. Instead, it's whether or not you're doing what God has deployed you to do and doing it well enough, exceptionally enough, to honor Him. That's the big idea. And you may already know this, but each of us has 168 hours a week to spend our lives. That's how much we have been budgeted, 168 hours a week. And we spend most of our time during the week sleeping with our family, with our spouse, with our church family, among friends and neighbors, and prepping meals, eating meals, taking care of ourselves. That's about 65% of everybody's week is spent doing the same thing. 65% of everyone's life is basically the same. So you can look around here and look very closely at the person you wish you were more like and say to them, you're really only 65% not that different than me. Really, you're not. We're basically the same people. And then we are allowed 35% of our lives, which is pretty much the way most people spend their work week. 35% of our time is spent working. And that's when there are some variations in our life and in our week. And it has mostly to do not with how we spend most of our week, but instead how we spend 35% of our time working. And here's the question, is someone else's 35% of time that they spend during the week working more valuable than the way I spend my 35% of the time in God's sight? Is one way of spending that time more valuable to God than another? When I was called, there's this very interesting word in the Christian community called being called to do something. Lots of different ways of looking at that word, being called, lots of different opinions on whether that word really should be used. But I remember when I was led, deployed, called into full-time ministry, all I knew was this. And people would say to me, so what do you see yourself doing? And I would say, I don't really know. I think I just want to do something for God that means something. That's it. I want to do something meaningful, and I want it to be specifically for God. And there were all different kinds of ways that I could imagine doing that. It didn't really matter to me. But when I was preparing in the last days to ship off to Oral Roberts University in 1989, my parents began leaning on me, saying, are you sure you want to go to college? I mean, are you positive you want to go all that way and spend all that time? And what do you want to do? And I would say, I told you what I want to do. I just want to do something important for God. And they would say, I'm not sure you have to go to college to do that. In fact, my mother said one day, look at your father. He didn't go to college. And he's got a good job. And I thought to myself, Mom, look at Dad. Look at that, and look how hard he works for how little we have. And I think I need to go to college. And she would say, don't go to college unless you know what you wanted to do. And I said, and I would continue to say, I want to go to college to prepare myself to do something. I'll do anything as long as it's something important for God. And now, I look at some of the people that are doing things that are really, really important for God, and I've started to believe that those people that are doing something for God are other people. You know who catches my attention is relief workers around the world that are on the front lines of those who are distressed and facing life-altering hardships and diseases. And I think to myself, now that is meaningful work. There is people like this that catch my attention, and I say to them, and I say to myself, this is really important work that people are doing when they are bringing relief to those who are suffering around the world, and people who are overseeing global initiatives, church leaders who are influences for disaster relief and mercy. And I say to myself, now that's meaningful work. And you know what God says to me? God kind of urges me. I mean, for those of you who aren't familiar with the way that we work in the Christian church, God doesn't say something and I don't say, I hear you. But this is what he reminds me of quietly in my spirit. You are doing what I have set apart you to do for my purposes, and you need to do it. I go, man, but what if I did something globally important? God said, I have put you in the place I put you to do what I want you to do, just do it. And I realize that watching what other people are doing, spending any of my time watching what other people are doing is probably not the best way to spend my time. And I wonder sometimes, if there are other people doing things that have global impact, what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us who aren't doing things that we feel are as important as Franklin Graham with Samaritan's Purse? Aren't some of us doing jobs that are less valuable than others? Are there some jobs that are more valuable in God's eyes than other jobs? Are there more jobs that can be done by some people, and there's some people who are doing them, that are more meaningful than others? Forbes magazine reports on a study that was done when a network of laborers are interviewed and they're asked the question, is your job meaningful? There are three different types of jobs that are tied for first place who feel like they're doing meaningful work. Surgeons, police chiefs, and youth pastors. Isn't that great? Surgeons all the way to youth pastors. They're in a tie. They're in a tie for first place. And here's what they say. They believe that their work is meaningful. And then, after those three, most people feel like their work isn't very valuable. Most people feel like they're stuck doing 35% of their week is spent doing something that isn't that important. And some of you may recognize these roles. These are roles like management, These are roles like leadership, these are roles like corporate jobs. Listen, you know what scored really low? Any job having to do with dealing with customers scored pretty low. There are other jobs that scored well, and those jobs that scored well that people felt like they were doing meaningful work were management and leadership positions like elementary school principal, administrator over assisted living and nursing care, executive directors of nonprofits. And if that's you, if you find yourself in one of those jobs, one of those areas, if you're a fire chief or a surgeon or a youth pastor, or if you somehow are overseeing an organization or you're a lead manager in some kind of nonprofit or an elementary school principal, if that's you, congratulations. And here's what I hope. I hope you're happy enough for the rest of us. I hope that you have enough meaning in your work. But there are, so how could God ever be glorified in the line of work that we're in? Now you might think to yourself, I don't know how God could ever be glorified in the line of work that I'm in. How is it possible that what I'm doing for 35% of my life is not some waste of time? And there is struggle to find meaning in our work, and it is not unique. But here is the question that I think connects with a lot of what people are asking when they're generically working and laboring day after day. And here's what I think a lot of people are asking. Am I wasting my life? If I don't quit my job and sign up for Samaritan's Purse and Convoy of Hope and do something global to bring relief to those who are in distress around the world, am I just wasting my life? Am I forfeiting living a life loaded with purpose and meaning and value? Maybe I should quit my job and restart my career doing something valuable, doing something that God will notice, doing something that will have some real impact. We believe the gospel people and gospel leaders and those who know the way that God reveals himself in the Bible, we answer this question this way. Don't do it. Don't do it. The answer to that question is no. That in general, unless God has uniquely prodded you and has uniquely kind of drawn you away or drawn you out, then don't quit your career. Don't quit your job and restart a career. So the question is, what does God value then? Aren't there people who have more important job than I? Isn't Franklin Graham's job leading Samaritan's Purse more important than my job? Isn't what that kind of job and that kind of person, isn't that more valuable than what I'm doing? Isn't it a given that God values the work of those in the medical profession, surgeons and criminal justice and global relief or missionaries or pastors? Isn't it true that God values those who do that kind of work over factory workers, merchandisers, retailers, business people? And here's the thing. The whole game of trying to assess relative value to our work compared to other people's work, you know what it is? It is a profound waste of time that will stir you into all kinds of misery and resentment. Because for most of us, we assess more value to what other people are doing, no matter what they're doing, than we do with the kind of thing that we find ourselves spending our 35%. Now, if you have a mindset, if you are trapped where your CU work kind of like is purposeless and you have become idle in your work and you fail to see that God has any purpose for what you are doing, it's easy to look at what someone else is deployed doing and think to yourself, I'd rather be doing that. I'd rather be doing anything in my company that I'm doing now. I'd rather be doing anything in this field, in another person's field, than what I'm doing now. And on the other hand, if you've made an idol out of your work, you will work overtime to convince yourself that other people aren't doing things that are nearly as important as what you're doing. If work is your idol, where you spend your identity and you spend all your valuable time, effort, and resources, and you've thrown most of your life away to achieve at work, then you will work really hard to convince yourself and others that nobody does what you're doing. No one's as important as you are in your job, and that's why you have to spend the kind of time and energy you've invested. And that comes through idolizing our work. Now, instead of feeling like your work is valueless, let's look and see what Jesus teaches. And what does Jesus teach about the value of our work? Here's what Jesus says. Jesus basically says that it's not particularly found in what we are doing. Jesus teaches that the value of our work is found in how we do what we're doing. Let me say that again. Jesus teaches regularly that the value of our work is not going to be found. It's not located, it's not identified in what we are doing. Instead, you can find the meaning and the purpose that God has provided for each and every one of us in how we are doing our work. That we work for the King, and we work for the King's honor, not for our own honor. And that is specifically what Jesus says. That if you follow Jesus and you excel at your work in order to honor Him in everything you do, you are beginning to tune into the purpose and the value for your work. Now, some of you are saying, come on, Pastor, let's be real. Let's not. Please don't spiritualize it. Right? Let's not spiritualize it. We know you're a preacher and you're just spiritualizing this, that every job is important because Jesus says it's important. But come on, doesn't it seem unfair? Doesn't it seem unfair that some of us are stuck in meaningless jobs while God seems to be selecting other people for valuable work, and here I am stuck. I have a dead end. I see no future. And here's what I want to pass this off, and Jesus is going to teach us. We'll look really closely, really briefly, but closely at how He does this. But here, this is in your notes. In the work God's given us to do, I hope this helps you. He values faithfulness over fairness. He values faithfulness over fairness. You should have a blank to fill in there. And this shows up here in Jesus' teaching when He hires workers. Jesus tells this story about how He's hiring some workers to work in a vineyard. And He hires some at 9 o'clock. And maybe you've heard the story. Then He hires some more at noon. And then He hires some more at 3 o'clock. And then 5 o'clock He hires some more. And He puts them all in the same vineyard. And they go out and they join the others in the field. So get this. One set of workers working all day, right? Then noon, then 3, then 5. Now they're all working side by side. And when they all come back to collect their wage, Jesus tells this story. He says that when they received their pay, they realized it was the same pay. And they said, you got to be kidding me. What kind of crazy boss are you? Are we the only ones who recognize that you hired us to work from morning till now all day long, and then these other slackers came in at noon, and then you sent us more slackers at 3 o'clock, and then we got the freeloaders came at 5 and worked for a few hours, and here now we all make the same amount of money, and they're complaining about, aren't we more valuable? Aren't we more meaningful? Didn't we earn more compensation than these other guys? And Jesus says something not surprisingly, profound. Jesus says to them, let's read it together. He answered them, verse 13, friend, I haven't been unfair. I haven't been unfair. And see, these people are thinking value, compensation, what did I earn? Aren't I more meaningful than these other freeloaders who came later? And Jesus said, did you not agree to work all day for the usual wage? Did you not agree to work for the wage that I offered you? Take your money and go. You see Jesus saying, take your money and just get out of here. This is probably where unions started right here. they got down and said, that can't happen. There's no way this can happen. Let's crucify this guy. So Jesus, take your money and just go. I paid you exactly what you agreed to be paid. And Jesus says, I wanted to. I had it in my heart. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? No. I'm the employer. I can do what I want with my money. Should you be jealous because I am kind to someone else? And here's what Jesus said. So those who are last now, what does He say? Will be first later. And those who are first now, they're going to be last later. And the point of this incredible story, here's the point of the story. God is willing to promote those whose work seems least valuable. And He will even promote those who seem to be of least value to first place, to the top. And so what are we to make of that? Why would God do that? Here's why. Because our value to God, our meaning, our soul, salvation is not fairly earned by putting in the most effort. Here's what Jesus was teaching. Everything that you have been given, every penny that you've been given, every amount of, every way that I have sustained you, in fact, your soul has been saved because of my mercy, having nothing to do with how much time you've spent earning it. And what Jesus was saying was that you're not allowed, you cannot, you don't have the ability to assess your value Because I'm the one who determines the value. I'm the one to set the standard of value and honor, and it's not going to be the same as the way you look at it. And so what Jesus is illustrating here is primarily about the kingdom, and that we don't earn our salvation, and that we cannot do anything to merit God's mercy, and that if he gives us $10 or $10,000 or $10 million, what God is saying is, I've done it by my mercy, by my grace. And here's what you're going to find. In my kingdom, those who are at the bottom, they're going to be elevated to the top. Those who are at the top, when you think, oh, there's the most valuable one, there's the most meaningful one, they kind of deserve it the most. Jesus said they're going to finish last. And so what Jesus is revealing to us is that we cannot use our eyes to determine the meaning and value in God's kingdom. Only God has the ability to do that. Only God has the ability to assess that. So can you see the folly of that kind of thinking in light of this parable? Our standards of what is valuable, of what deserves reward, are not necessarily God's standards at all. And we can't fool ourselves into thinking that God honors what we honor and God values what we value. And if you want to think of it in one broad way, think of this. Of all the nations to choose to be his people, why Israel? Why this little tiny people? Why this little tiny people group? Why these weak, selfish, rebellious, kind of shallowy people? Why would God choose the little nation of Israel? Do you know why he does it? Because everything God does powerfully and miraculously through Israel, there isn't anybody on the planet saying the strength was Israel. Can you see how this happened? Because Israel is so powerful and so committed to God and so submitted to God. Instead, God chooses this little rebellious people to be his people, his chosen people, to demonstrate again that nobody has the ability to assess honor, value, and meaning like God does. And he doesn't use the same economy. Who in the world would have guessed it would be a pathetic little nation like Israel that God would value above all others? And here the point again is this. Is my job valuable is just simply not the right question. Asking yourself on a regular basis when you're getting up for work and punching in at work or signing in at work or however you do it, and then on your way out thinking, is my job valuable, is just not the proper question if you want to find peace and you want to find yourself doing something in a fulfilling way. So the church body is also used in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, you could use the nation of Israel, but in the New Testament, you can use the church body. Because Paul teaches in the church body that value is very, very hard to discover. Paul writes, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker parts, what are they? They're indispensable. You can't get rid of them. And he also says that those who think that they are really the head can't say to the feet, we don't need you. So what Paul is saying is that the body works together and all the parts of the body work together with equal value. Different roles, but equal value. And so that's how he teaches how important the roles that God gives us are. All the various gifts in the church, what do? They work together. They create one well-functioning body. And all of them are ordered by God, set apart by God, knit together by God. And they're created to make one well-functioning body. And the roles of all of us complement one another. Nobody has more meaning or value than another as it relates to roles. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for the way that we work and the way that we see our jobs? If you're struggling to find meaning in your work, Let me offer this to you, and I think this is what we can see comes out of this story, this text that Jesus is teaching. And here it is in your notes. Decide for yourself. Determine to honor God with your effort. But when you've determined to honor God with your effort, there's something else to do, and that is to trust God with your value. So you make a determination in your heart that I'm going to honor God with my effort, but as it relates to my value, I'm going to let God determine my value. And see, then you can plug yourself into doing your work exceptionally well for the honor of the king, and you let God work himself up or somehow concern himself with the value of your work. Jesus says to this worker in the parable, is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Can I not spend my money on things that I value the way I want to?
So those who are last will be first. So Jesus is simply saying, I have decided the value, you have given the effort. You do the effort, I do the value. Now you think about somebody, some of you, how many of you are familiar with Joseph in the Old Testament? Can you imagine Joseph working through this? Man, I thought, God gives me this dream. I'm going to be so valuable that I've got these stupid big brothers that are going to be bowing down to me. And here I've got this bright, glorious future that somehow God is going to elevate me and use me. And where does he end up first? In a pit. And can you imagine Joseph saying, this is not, I mean, God, I mean, you probably don't make a lot of mistakes, but here's one mistake. I'm in the pit. It's not what I envisioned for the value of my life. And then God says, all right, well, let's put you in. From here, you're going to be moved into Potiphar's house, and you're going to govern and rule over Potiphar's house. And you can imagine Joseph finally probably saying, okay, we're getting somewhere. I'm in charge of something. God's finally now starting to fix what he had broken initially, which was the value and meaning for the will of my life. And then shortly after Potiphar's house, where does he end up? Most of you know he ends up in a prison. And Joseph probably thinking, no, this is catastrophic. This is coming unglued. God, what are you doing with my life? How is it that you have promised me one thing and I find myself ruling here now working in a prison? This isn't going the way that you told me it was going to go. And can you imagine the level of bitterness that begins to grow in Joseph's heart because what God had revealed to him and what he had pictured himself doing of great value and great meaning and great importance to God and Israel. Just throwing it away. Year after year after year after year working in this sleazy prison with these criminals around him. And I don't know about you, but I think Joseph was just like the rest of us. I bet he was at times looking over at his left and his right saying, really, God? These guys and me, we're not the same. We are not the same. No doubt I have a unique purpose and meaning and value. And then eventually, over time, what do we see God do? God raises him up to a palace. Now, most of us think, there, he's hit it. He's finally hit it big. He's ruling and reigning at the right hand of the king as his governor over the palace. But I got to warn you about thinking too swiftly here and jumping to the conclusion that Joseph must have loved that job, because all along, Joseph's heart was with his family. And even though he was ruling and reigning in the palace, and most of us probably would think, well, that's the job. He just got the job. I guarantee you, and you know this, if some of you commute or some of you work out of town, your heart is with your family. And as you're working, every day that you work apart from your family, it's stressful. It's painful and empty. And Joseph was estranged from his family working in a foreign palace, and he was working, by the way, for the enemy. And finally, Joseph goes from a pit to the prison. In between time, he spends time in Potiphar's house, and then he goes from the prison to the palace. And what do we discover? That God eventually uses Joseph to save his family and to spare the nation of Israel from a deadly famine. Who does God use? Joseph. Who did it look like God was using all along? Everyone but Joseph. And I want to warn you, I want to allow me to just urge you to consider this. Is it possible that it's our job that God has given us to determine the effort that we put into our work, but that at some point or other we have to come to terms and just be okay with the idea that God is the one who's going to determine my value? And that, of course, may help you to resent less deeply and less poisonously when you find yourself in a place that you'd rather not be. Maybe God is going to deploy you somewhere else later on. Maybe it's possible that you're learning skills now that make you more effective at your next employment. My wife and I spent 1 year of our lives. After 14 years in one location, my wife and I sensed a dramatic, specific movement out of town to a church in Binghamton. And we had a plan that would put us in Binghamton very quickly, and we would spend the next phase of our ministry life in a church in Binghamton, working on a team that we deeply cared about. And after 1 year of commuting, God saw fit to draw our time to a close there. Even halfway into that, I had already begun to realize this is
not going to be long term. And I spent 1 year in Binghamton asking one question: God, what in the world are you doing? I must have made a mistake. Probably not me, it's probably you making the mistake with my life. But when we look back now, we realize something very clearly. There's absolutely no possible way, no physical, natural way that my wife and I would be able to invest ourselves in our North Central Church family the way that we have these past years, if not for 1 year of commuting to Binghamton. Now, it's funny, you ask my kids about their year of commuting to Binghamton, and they'll roll their eyes and say, the worst ever, getting in the van and driving down there so often. But you know what? I look back now and I say, I rejoice. I am so grateful that God gives us the freedom to determine our effort. But He takes responsibility for our value. He takes responsibility for the meaning of our lives. Because it's so freeing to just say, I can do effort. I can't do value, but I can do effort. And I can work in a way that brings honor to my King, and in doing so, please God with my life. And so, in a nutshell, here's what it means. In our work, God gets to rule over the value. In our work, God gets to rule over the value, and we only get to rule over the effort. So I want to ask you to trust God. I want to urge you to trust Him, trust His judgment. I want to urge you to trust him and His wisdom in the way that He is using you. I want to urge you to serve Him with everything you are wherever He has placed you. And some of you might be saying, I don't know how to get where God wants me to be. I don't know how that's determined, Pastor. I don't exactly know how to end up where God wants me to be. And it all comes down to accepting God's divine appointment. Because God, I believe, and some people say, well, there's one specific place that everyone is supposed to be at an exact time as ordained by God. And I think, man, that's stressful. I think, with the exception of very few people, and I'll give you some names, Moses, Abraham, Noah, Jonah, Joseph, I think there's a handful of people that God says, I've got one specific thing, it's my opinion, one specific thing that you are to be doing at this moment. You remember the phrase in the Old Testament, for such a time as this. I believe most people are giving wide boundaries to do something that brings honor to God, excel at it with all that they possibly can, for His own honor as His people. But for most of us, there's some room to do different things that God has deployed us to do. So, but you might be saying, I'm pretty sure I'm not where God wants me to be. I'm pretty sure I'm stuck. Pastor, if we had time to talk face to face, here's what I would tell you. I'm pretty stuck. I can sense my wheels are turning. I'm not really where God has deployed me to be. And I don't really even know how to discern what God's will for my life is. Okay, so it's not one small footpath. So it is a wider highway. Let's say I believe that. I don't even know if I'm on the right highway, much less in the right lane. I don't even know if I am. And the question, how do we discern God's will, is a big question. How many of you ever asked, I'd like to discover, raise your hand if you've ever asked yourself, I'd like to discover God's will for my life. That would be important. Raise your hand. Most of us say, I'd like to be doing what God wants me to do. And listen, I've talked to some of you who have retired, and one of the biggest crises is not which golf course do I play next. It is, what do I do to make sure that my life is where God wants it to be, that I'm still able to bring value to people's lives in God's kingdom. I want to do valuable things, and I want to be a part of what God is doing. So here's one last thing I thought I'd leave with you and see if this helps you. God deploys us. God's will for us. This is one way to put it. God's will for us, according to what He's given us, is this. God deploys us according to what He's given us the desire, the ability, and opportunity to do. God deploys us according to what He's given us the desire, the ability, and opportunity to do. So God has not hidden His will from you. I mean, I can imagine some of you who have gone out of your mind thinking, there is a will for my life, God has hidden it, and I have no idea how to discover it, right? That is so scary and so lonely and so discouraging to think that God has God has given us something to do and the instruction manual has been withheld from us. That God is sending you out on some sort of sick scavenger hunt to discover meaning, purpose, value, and His will for your life. But it's actually a lot simpler than some mystery. It's a lot simpler than some mystical way to discover what God wants us to do. And here's what it is. You take what you want to do. Do you remember when, maybe I'm the only one. Did you ever feel like that which God had for you to do could not be what you want to do? Do you ever remember feeling that? I know what I want to do, but unfortunately I have to do what God wants me to do. You ever feeling like that? So here I have this desire to do something, but clearly it can't be God. I don't necessarily believe that's true at all. I believe for the most part God stirs up a desire in us, and then he multiplies it by that which he's gifted us to do, and then God multiplies that by the opportunities that we have in front of us. So get this. The equation that goes towards, and this is a mini workshop for those of you who are trying to discover God's will, here it is in 1 minute. 1 minute. God gives you a desire. Then he gives you a gift, talent, skill, an ability. And you have a standout ability to do something. And then God puts us to the task of discovering some opportunities that are out there for us. And we start moving. We start taking advantage of those opportunities. So God's will is desire, giftedness, and opportunity. And when all of those start to cultivate over the course of time, we find ourselves being able to do exactly what God has deployed us to do. So here's the question. Is your job less valuable than my job as a pastor? Is my job as a pastor less important than a relief worker or a missionary? I used to think missionaries were angels with skin on, didn't you? When you see a missionary, you say, they have forsaken everything. They must be so, I bet they're an angel with human skin. And yet, God has clearly deployed all of us, to do something with their life. I have the fortune of walking through the good fortune of walking through this very first process of helping one of my children decide a major in college. And when my daughter Kaylee said, we've got to get going on kind of discerning what my major is going to be in college, like what am I going to do with my life? I turned to her and said, wait a second, aren't you still in seventh grade? No, Dad, I'm a senior. Wait a second. How could this be happening? And here's what I want to press in my flesh. Just do something valuable to God. Just do something meaningful to God. And I know what God is saying because I know how he's revealed himself in the scriptures. And God is saying, Dan, that's not my plan, is for you to try to discern what's valuable to me, because I get to determine the value of what your kids do, of what you do. I'm going to give her a desire. I'm going to give her an ability, and I'm going to bring opportunities across her path. And when she walks into those opportunities, she's going to be doing exactly what I have set her aside to do. And Dad, you better like it or you can lump it. And as a father, I just want her to do something meaningful. I should say this, not to single her out. She'd be mortified. All my kids, I just want them to do what's valuable to God, but I don't get to determine the value. God gets to determine the value. I have to impart to my children, you work at it with everything you've got. Use your gift. Let your desires be stirred up. Let these opportunities, ultimately, you work for the King. You don't work for your boss. You don't work for your professor. You work for the King. And your responsibility is to do what you want to do. Do what God's given you the ability to do. And look for the opportunities to do those things. And when we say things like, I see the most valuable job on the planet, and it's this, we are not saying and seeing what God says, and we are not saying and seeing what God values. It's his job. And we take and determine ourselves to do the effort, and he determines the value. Would you bow your heads with me, church family? Some of you are stuck at work, trapped, spinning your wheels. You cannot figure out how you got yourself in this situation. Or for some of you, it's even more serious. You can't figure out how God has allowed you to get in this situation. And this morning, if you are stuck in a meaningless job, I would invite you to lift your hand and say, Pastor, I find myself in a meaningless job, and I need someone to pray and to believe with me that something's going to change. Would you raise your hand? You're stuck in a meaningless job. You cannot discover on your own what meaning it is. Don't worry about who's looking around. There's tons of people stuck in meaningless jobs. Where are you? Did you slip your hand up? I don't know what the meaning of my job is. I don't know how my God got my job ended up. Some of you may have stalled out with no meaningful career, no meaningful job description, and you might raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need direction. I need the will of God to direct me in my life. Would you raise your hand? I'm looking for direction and meaning. I'm looking for value, and I need my next step of the game to be something that God has directed. Church family, would you pray for those people? God, in our lives, would you show yourself and would you direct us and would you take charge and control over our value and meaning? Comfort our hearts that it's not our job. Bring peace and rest, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing and celebrate together.